Hi, welcome back. Jeff Sachs here from Atid and Web Yeshiva and Mishkan Tzipora and Efrat with Masechet Ta'anit. I hope everyone had a great Pesach. Just one, housekeeping business. Unfortunately, for my sins, I have to go to the bitter diaspora, and where the streets are not actually paved with gold. That was a rumor we were told in the old country. In all cases, I have to go to America. And I will be away for the next two Tuesdays. So I had first thought that perhaps I'd be able to teach from there, but just the way the schedule works out, that does not seem likely. So unless you hear from me otherwise, assume that we will not be meeting for the next 2 weeks, but that's okay. It'll give you an opportunity to do chazara on everything we've done until now. You know, Rabbi Bravender often tells us that chazara is where it's at. Without chazara, it's all
clear. Next will be on May 17th.
Sorry?
The next shiur will be on May 17th.
The next shiur will be on May 17th, unless you hear otherwise.
What?
But assume that. Okay, here we are on the bottom of Daf Kaf Yimul Omid Beis, towards the bottom. We're still, you remember Choni? Good old Choni? We're still with Choni's descendants. Choni's story was so great we couldn't let him go. Choni was a very colorful personality. Choni argues with God in a very public manner. He brings the rain, he draws the circle. It's, you know, you can't confuse it. And he kind of goes off in this blaze of glory. You know, he comes back after having been, you know, that kind of that trope of the man who returns after a long absence. The man who's presumed dead and shows up alive. It's been used by authors throughout history, from Homer to Mark Twain. You remember Huck and Tom show up at what's meant to be their own funeral, and they're sitting there in the back row. So here, Choni walks into the Beis Medrash, and they're talking about Choni, but they don't recognize him as the man. And when he outs himself and tells them that he is Choni, they're incredulous, as, you know, frankly, as they should be, as anyone would be. Now, his descendants are also rainmakers. They also seem to have this. It must be something in the family secrets of how to do this. But nevertheless, they see, well, let's continue on in these agadot. Last week we saw a very interesting Agadah, and here we have another one. And in each case, the kind of nature of their rainmaking shifts. So now, Hanan HaNechba, that's his name. The Gemara will momentarily ask, what kind of name is Hanan HaNechba? Note, he's not Rabbi Hanan. He's just Hanan. Hanan HaNechba, Bar Barte de Choni HaMagil Hava. He was the son of the daughter of Choni HaMagil. So he's also a grandson. V'chi mitzrich alma lemitra, when the world would need rain, havu mishadre rabbanan yanuke deveirav legabe. When the world was in need of rain, the rabbis would send school children to him. Now, in the last case, his cousin, they sent rabbis to him. You remember that story of the rabbis are following him home and the rabbis are following him home, and there are all these different kinds of unexplainable behaviors, and they ask him to catalog each of the unexplainable behaviors. Why does his wife go in first? Why does he go in second? Why do they come in third? When he breaks his bread, why does he do it this way? All of those things. But here with the case of Hanan, they send school children, not rabbis. V'noktele v'shipule glime v'amrule abba abba havlanu mitra. And these little school children are clutching at his skirts. They're clutching
robes.
But what's that part of the robe?
Hem,
thank you. They're clutching at the hems of his robe, and they're saying, Tati, Tati, Abba, Abba, Father, Father, Havlanu Mitra, bring us rain, give us rain. Now they're calling him father. They're not his own children, but they're calling him father, I guess, as a kind of honorific. I went into a falafel type place some point a couple weeks back, and the guy behind the counter says to me, "Abile, mata rotze?" And I was so taken aback. In other words, it's a kind of a way of saying, you know, like to call somebody abile. This was a guy who was maybe in his late 20s or something, right? So to call somebody abile is like a way of recognizing that you are, you know, you could be my father. It's meant to show like honorific, like the way that, like when I was a kid, all of my parents' friends, we didn't call them by their first name because that wasn't respectful. But it was also ridiculous to call them Mr. Schreiber or Mrs. Sabrin because that would be too distancing. So we called all of my parents' close friends, we called them aunt and uncle. I mean, we knew that they weren't, you know, biologically our aunt and uncle, but it was like a kind of, in quotation marks, it was a kind of way of kind of negotiating the, you know, the showing respect for the people that are a generation older than you, but also keeping some kind of, you know, closeness without the distance of calling them Mr. So-and-so. So that this guy in the basta, the guy in the falafel calls me, Abele, what do you want to eat today? I was like so taken aback, you know, like basically because he was calling me an old man.
When did he call you Sabale?
Right, Sabale. But so they say to him, Abba, havlanu mitra, give us some rain. So Omar lifnei Hakadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shaloilam, he says to God, Aseh bishvil elu she'ein makirin bein abed yoiv mitra la'abed lo yav mitra, which I read to mean, he says, Hakadosh Baruch Hu, Aseh leman, like we say in the Avinu Malkeinu, Aseh leman, do it on behalf of the tinokot. God, you should deliver rain on behalf of these simple school children who cannot differentiate between the Father who art in heaven, who's the real bringer of rain, Avinu Sheba Shamayim, and the Father down here on earth, meaning me, who is not there. In other words, they're children, so they're simple. And they don't realize, they think that I'm actually the one that brings the rain when they ask me, Abba, Abba, give us rain. It reminds me of a brilliant statement by C.S. Lewis in his book, A Grief Observed, or in his book, The Problem of Pain, both of which deal with overlapping topics of tzaddik v'ralo and punishment and suffering. He says, we pray to our God who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. But we really don't want a father in heaven, a stern, punishing, demanding father. What we'd all really like is a grandfather in heaven, a kindly old man who'll give us a hug and pat us on the head at the end of the day and tell us that no matter what happens, it'll all be all right. That's what we want. We want the Sabala in heaven, not the father in heaven. Why do they call him Hanan? The hider, the Hanan, the one who's machbi et atzmo, the one who's always hiding. Because he would hide in the bathroom or in the, I assume, the outhouse or whatever the Beit HaKiseh was at that time. So that's why was he hiding in a bathroom? So Rashi, if you look at the Rashi on the top of the page, this is one of those Gemaras has Rashi on both sides. Rashi has a different girsa in the Gemara. Rashi does not have a Beit HaKiseh. Rashi thinks the proper reading of the Gemara is he was called Hanan HaNechba because he was always hiding. And hold on a second, let me just make this visible to you. Do you see where we are? Because he was always at, why was he hiding? So he was probably hiding himself because he was trying to avoid kavod, like rodef mipnei hakavod, somebody that doesn't want, you know, people to find him and honor him. And maybe he didn't want, since he did have this power, he didn't want people I don't think it means that he didn't want people to bother him to be a miracle worker, but he may have been uncomfortable with the idea that people saw him like these children. There's something childish about that, that somebody looks to the holy man as the actual person who performs the miracle instead of the one in whose merit the miracle is performed by God. But so Rashi says, so what does it mean that he hid? When he would daven for rain, he would daven in private. In other words, unlike his grandfather, who would do the circle and this whole magic show of Choni HaMa'agel, his grandson, Hanan, would do the davening in private, so that the children and the childlike adults wouldn't think that he's the miracle worker, and they'd realize that it's really God. So because his hiding, as you understand now why Rashi reads the Gemara differently, because his hiding is, he's called Hanechba because he would daven, he would go and hide and daven. Maybe you could call him Hanan, the hider and seeker. He would go and hide from the people and seek God in prayer. But of course, if that's your interpretation of what he's doing and why that's his name, you understand, of course, why Rashi says that's not going on in the Beit HaKiseh, in the bathroom. And that's why Rashi omits those words from the Gemara, because you don't go into the bathroom. You don't go into the bathroom to daven. Another possibility is, of course, that his hiding has nothing to do with his parallel role as rain-bringing miracle worker, but that he would hide in the bathroom, meaning he was a person who would conduct himself with extreme modesty. You know that there's different ways to conduct it. You know, like, I don't know. I mean, everybody knows what modesty is. And even though you have to sometimes, you know, dress in an immodest, I mean, each of us every day dresses in an immodest manner. I mean, each of us gets into our pajamas at the end of the day, or gets into our clothing in the beginning of the day, or goes in and out of the shower, or goes in and out of the lavatory. These are natural required activities of a human being. But there's a way to be tsanua even when you're in your in the private chamber. There's a way to be modest even when you know that you're only standing before God and the door is closed and locked and the shades are drawn. It's not a question of tzniut klapei chutz, of modesty, how other people look at you. You know, we know that people dress all types of ways out in the public square. But even in the private sphere, even in the privacy of your own room all alone, there's a way to be modest. And maybe that's what he was doing. He conducted himself with extreme modesty. And in some ways, that's a modesty which is just as important. So the Gemara goes on. Back to the Gemara down here. Hold on.
Rav Sacks?
Yes.
As you're pausing, I just wanted to point out that the fact that Hanan doesn't have a rabbi in front of his name is the only significance that has is to let us know that we're in a generation that they haven't come up with that title yet. If Choni HaMa'agel is a contemporary of Shimon ben Shetach, yeah, then that means that his grandson is a contemporary of Hillel and Shammai. The first person who ever got the title rabbi was Rabban Gamliel HaZakein. So this man is a generation before Rabban Gamliel HaZakein.
Right.
So there's no reason why he should be called rabbi. That title didn't exist at the time.
I accept that.
Akavya ben Mahalalel and several other important...
Yes.
...were not called rabbi.
An excellent point, Yudi. Omar le Rabbi Zrika le Rav Safra, Tochazi bein takife da arad Yisrael chaside da bovel. Observe the difference between the takife da arad Yisrael, the mighty ones of the land of Israel, and the chasidim, the righteous ones of bovel. Aside de Bavel, Rav Huna and Rav Chisda. Rav Huna and Rav Chisda were called the righteous ones, the Hasidim of Bavel. Yehave mitzrich alma lemitre, when the world would need rain, omri nichnif hadade v'niboe rachame. So when there would be a drought, Rav Huna and Rav Chisda would gather together and pray for, they'd say, let's get together and pray for rain. Efshar di miratze HaKadosh Baruch Hu di yaite mitra. And maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be satisfied with our prayers and he will bring rain. On the other hand, Takifei da'ara Yisrael, kegon Rabbi Yona, abua de Rabbi Mani. This Rabbi Yona, the father of Rabbi Mani, he was among the righteous of the land of Israel. When the world would need rain, he would go home. The Omar Lahu Avuli Gvalki, give me my backpack, give me my satchel. The Izel Vaiteli Bezuza Ibura, and I will go out with my Zuzim. I'll go take my money. He says, give me the wallet. And I'll go and I'll buy grain. He have a nofik levara. When he'd get outside, ozil v'kai beduchta amikta. He would go find some low-laying place. He wouldn't go to the mountaintop. He would go to some kind of hidden away, low-laying place. Why a low-laying place? Tichtiv mi ma'amakim karaticha Hashem. That we call out to God from the depths. Mi ma'amakim karaticha. Karaticha Hashem, a verse in Tehillim, of course, probably means that we call out to God when we're feeling lowly, when we're depressed. Depressed is an emotional state, which is a metaphor for the fact that we're feeling low, right? If you say to somebody, "How you doing?" and they're saying, "I'm feeling low," it doesn't mean stratospherically. It means emotionally. So, but we turn the metaphor. It's an example of pshat going into drash, coming back to. No, I'm sorry. Drash going into pshat, going into the mashal, going into the nimshal, going back to the mashal. We say, Mima makim karaticha Hashem. That's a metaphor. We call out from the depths, from the low places. But it means we call out when we're feeling low. So how do we daven? So unlike our synagogues today, you know, this. I mean, everybody's been to one of these types of archaeological digs, like the Beit Knesset on the top of Masada. Where did the Chazan stand? The Chazan didn't stand on a platform, on a duchan. The Chazan was at the lowest place. Because of this idea of Mima Makim Karaticha Hashem, we call out from the depth. So he would go out. This Rabbi Yona would go out to the low place, and what would he do? Kai beduchta tznia mechase besaka. He would be in a kind of secret place, a private place, and he would cover himself with sackcloth. And he would daven for mercy. Va'ati mitra, and the rain would come. So when they needed rain, what did he do? He told people, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy grain, because during a drought, you know, people are hungry. There's not enough food." So they say, meaning, what's the problem when there's a drought? The problem is that there's nothing to eat. So he says, "Well, I'll go get something to eat." But what does he do? He doesn't go to the marketplace, even though he seems to like. Put up a show that he's going to the marketplace, because he says, give me my, you know, those granny carts that people take to the shuk. Maybe that's what this gvalki is, right? He says, takes a shopping cart. Yes, of course, it's a Persian word. I'm just trying to explain what it might be. It's some kind of, it's a satchel that you take along with you to the shuk to bring home your shopping in. Right? So he's taking his granny cart to the shuk. So they think he's going to buy food. But what is he doing? He goes out to a hidden low place and he davens for Bahrain. Ki haviate levete omrile, aiti mar ibura. Did you bring the grain? Where's the food? Omer lehu, amina ho'il va'ata mitra hashta ravcha alma. He says, no, well, I didn't get grain because it's about to rain. I see, look, I went out to go to the marketplace to buy grain, presumably meaning at an expensive price. But I see it's already starting to rain. So since it's already starting to rain, the cost of grain is going to come down. So why does he do all of this? Because Rabbi Yonah, here, now this Rabbi Yonah, the son of Abua de Rabbi Mani, we're already talking about a different figure. This is not the family of Choni HaMa'agel. And he's doing his davening in a way which is secret even from his own family. The rain comes because of his tefillot.
Are his tefillot before they called out fast? I mean, what's the circumstance?
Well, yeah, so in other words, these stories are detached from the kind of halachic norms we were learning of when you start fasting and praying and repenting because of drought. How much drought has there been at this point that he starts davening? Is it already the point where the automatic fasts have kicked in? We don't know. I'd like to think not. In other words, even before you get to the point of fasting, you know that the rain is delayed. So yafesha achat kodem, makdim trufa lamaka, right? Better to daven early and be answered than to not daven and to have to suffer the fasting and the repenting and the price gouging and the disease and all the other stuff that comes.
You don't detect any contradiction here between the Agadah and the Halakha. In other words, you know, there are scholars who believe that Agadot are often told to contravene the Halakha. In other words, the Agadah tells you what happens in circumstances that the Halakha tries to envision not happening or something along that line. In other words, you know, because after all, if you have a guy like him out there, why bother with the whole routine in the beginning of our Masechet?
Right. Well, presumably not every generation had a...
You can leave your wife for a whole year to go study in Bavel or something like that. Then they tell you all these anecdotes about how people who did that, they came back, their wife dropped dead. Who knows what else in Masechet could be, you know, 29B.
Yeah, well,
you know, this is now a standard thing in Talmudic scholarship that following a halakha may be a criticism of the halakha, may imply that the halakha isn't really that practical, or what you would call this subverts the halakha.
I don't know if it's a contradiction, but it's a kind of a compliment. Notice the halakha is for a world that's stuck. If there's a drought, this is what you have to do. But before you get to that, why not all try to be like Rabbi Yonah or like Hanan, right? And everybody should feel the responsibility to daven. And everybody should do it in a way that is, right? In other words, with the tzni'ut that they exhibit, there's a kind of effectiveness of their prayers. So in other words, in that regard, maybe it's complementary to the kind of norm. Halakha is always seeking the norm. And the Agadah here is kind of speaking to the supererogatory, the lifnim mishura sadin, right? What the ought is instead of the is. So Vitu Rabbi Mani Bare Avakimitsari Le de Benesia. Here's another.
Just one question. Couldn't you see the opposite, that the Choni of his generation said, look, you know, it's not raining. Well, have you fasted? Have you davened? You know, you might think, in fact, the Kodesh Baruch Hu wants the whole Amcha to be doing tshuva, to be fasting, to be davening. And only when that fails, maybe then you go to the Choni.
It does undermine it to some extent, Rav Sacks. I mean, there is a subversion here. I'm sorry, I can't see your name, sir. For some reason, it doesn't come up.
Ben.
Okay. That, I thought that, that's exactly where I was trying to get the food for. These adults are not just sitting here stopped. They're sitting here because the way that they outline the normative response to a drought is obviously not going to work all the time. So there's going to have to be situations where the normative response is if somebody doesn't get up there and do something. If Shimon Ben Shetach doesn't like what Choni's doing. I mean, Shimon Ben Shetach is establishment. Choni is clearly not establishment, okay? And,
but he also, I mean, he also thinks that, like, there's a, you know, despite the miracle and the salvation, it could, in the long term, undermine.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying. I think that's what, you know, in other words, that's exactly the point. I use the word subvert because that's a scholarly word. But undermine is fine.
Okay. These are all excellent observations. Now we have another story that's not connected to rain per se, but to this character of Rabbi Mani, the son of the Rabbi Yonah. The two Rabbi Mani, Barei, his son, Havukam Mitzare Le Devenesia. He had all types of problems. He was being oppressed by the Beit Hanasi. He bows down, he prostrates himself on his father's kever, and he says to him, Amar le, Abba, Abba. Again, we have this repetition of Abba, Abba, although here it really is his father. Abba, Abba, Hane Mitzareli, Hane Matsureli. They are oppressing me. They're, I don't know, being mean to me. They're bullying me. They're doing something. We don't know exactly what. Yom achad havakachol fe'atam. So one day, while he's davening at his father's grave, those people that are persecuting him were walking past. Inkut kara disusvatayhu. Their horse hooves got stuck in the mud. They couldn't move. Ad de kabilu alayhu delo kamatsarile. Until they accepted it, but they must have understood that this punishment was something because of the way they were treating him, and they decided that they were going to be nice to him. There's more to be said about this, but I'm not sure what. The two Rabbi Mani have a shechiach kamei de Rabbi Yitzchak ben Elyoshev. This Rabbi Mani would often be found in the presence of Yitzchak or Rabbi Yitzchak bar Elyoshev, meaning he was a student of Yitzchak Bar Ben Elyoshev. He was present there. Omer le, atire devechami kamatsarule. The people in my father-in-law's household are also beating up on me. Right? He didn't get along with his in-laws. Omar li anuye, li anu, vi anu. This Yitzchak ben Elyoshev, I don't know, puts the evil eye on them. He puts a curse on them, and they lose their money.
They become it's an Aramaic word like oni.
Yeah, that's what I said. They lose their money, which is the same as saying they became poor.
He's praying that they should become poor.
Yeah, that's what I said. It's exactly what I said. Yehudi. That's exactly what I said, but I said it in my own words. But the meaning is the same. Apparently, the reason that they felt the muscle to bully the son-in-law was because they were rich. You know, when I was a kid, meaning when I was a young man before I got married, you know, people used to think it would be good to marry wealth. But to marry wealth. And I remember my grandmother, Allah Shalom, used to say, you can fall in love with a rich girl just as fast as you can fall in love with a poor girl. Huh. I married for love, not for money. But
what's the house of an Asim, you know, do a dump on somebody like that?
I'm sorry, Yudi, I can't hear you.
The sugya, the little piece here, the what do you call that? The lemma starts with, now, why would they be doing that? That's not a wealth issue anymore.
That's not a
wealth issue. They're the wealthy people.
No, the first case, it's the Benicia that's bothering him. The second case, it's his father-in-law's house that's bothering him.
Right, but what I'm saying is, do you believe that what's happening here is wealthy people are just abusing someone?
I don't know, but in other words, they obviously, they had wealth and they lost it, right? So anyway, the point is that his father-in-law's house was a wealthy household, and he goes to the miracle worker, and the miracle worker davens that he should become poor. They become poor. And then what happens? Omar kodachakuli. Now they're knocking on my door. Now they want me to support them. V'omri liatru. Liatru. So he davened that they should become rich again, and they became rich again. Again, another short little piece. Again, I'm not sure exactly what to make of it, but they are this chain of stories of miracle workers answering prayers. Omar, lo mihikabli alai enosheveti. So this Rabbi Mani says to his teacher again that the anshe beti, but presumably we're talking about his wife, are not so acceptable to me. Meaning he's not happily married, which might also explain why his father-in-law and his father-in-law's people were not so nice to him. Right? You know, fathers-in-law tend not to like sons-in-law who are not happily married to their daughters, whether they're rich or poor. So Omar le, mashmo, what's her name, this wife of yours who you're not having shalom bayit with? Chana. Tityapi Chana. So he davens, or he uses a charm or whatever it is, that this Chana should become very beautiful. Apparently, it's easier to love in the context of this Gemara, it's easier to love a beautiful woman than an ugly woman. Benityapet. And she became beautiful. So Omar le, kaminagdara alai. Now she's being very fancy schmancy with me. She's being very haughty. She's being very her nose is in the air, you know, because she's very beautiful. She thinks she has some hold over me. So Omar le, yachi tachzor chana leshachruta. She should go back to being less attractive. V'chazor chana leshachruta. And that's exactly what happened. Anhu trei talmidei dehavekomei derebi Yitzchak ben Elyashiv v'amrulei. So there were two talmidim in the presence of this Rabbi Yitzchak, two other talmidim presumably, who go to this miracle worker Yitzchak ben Elyashiv. Bo imar rachamei alan dinichkim tuva. Daven for us that we should become great chachamim, that we should become very smart. Amar lehu imi haita Ushlachtiha. Rashi says it means I used to have that power to daven that you should become smart, but I cast it aside. I got rid of it. Right? Sorry, fellas, I can't help you with that. You know, and this is also a kind of trope that appears, you know, in world literature everywhere. The idea of like the magic pill to wisdom is always, you know, a shortcut to some tragedy, because there is no shortcut to wisdom. But wisdom, you know, there's an old Yiddish expression, which, despite the fact that I've been doing Yiddish on Duolingo for a long time now, I just don't have it. But there's an old Yiddish expression that says that everyone would like to become a Talmud Chacham overnight. Like if there was a magic pill that you could become a Talmud Chacham overnight, on the condition that that same night you get a full night's sleep. Everyone wants a shortcut, and even the shortcut is too long.
Well, so there's that...
Yehudi, please let me finish the thought.
Oh, okay.
Yehudi, please let me finish the thought.
Okay.
Everybody wants that shortcut. Even the shortcuts are too long, but particularly when it comes to wisdom. Now, all these other things, a beautiful wife, an ugly wife, an annoying father-in-law, a rich father-in-law, a poor father-in-law, all of these things he's somehow able to do. But his Talmidim come to him and say, daven for us to make us wise. And he says, that I cannot help you with, because that you have to do on your own. And if I had that power, I've cast it aside, because maybe what he's really saying is, I never had such a power. I never did. The Maharsha explains it differently. The Maharsha explains he really did have that power, but he would choose not to use it, but I prefer to think that, you know, he's trying to tell them, you know, there's no shortcuts to wisdom. Yes, Yehudi.
Okay, two things. I'm just trying to get a little bit more under the surface of the story. I would think about the last thing you said. The reason he lost the power to ask people to change things is precisely because he was using it in a way that's just abusing it. In other words, go around saying, I don't like my wife. I'm going to make her beautiful. You do that kind of thing, you're going to lose the power. It's like Hashem.
So you think
yo, it's a punishment.
No, but you think the power that he cast aside was all of this magic power.
Yeah, actually,
and not just the particular case of wisdom.
Don't you think what he's doing is gross? I mean, absolutely gross. You should pray to Hashem that the woman should be beautiful, and the next day she's beautiful. You think the Talmud is supporting this kind of thing? Of course it's not. That's why he loses it.
Well, unless what happens. In other words, every time the wish is granted, you know, this is also a trope in world literature.
This is like Elio with the rain. Wait, before we get into world literature, let's work with our own literature. Elio proceeds to take away the keys to the rain from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't like it. And he gives Elio the business for doing that. He makes him suffer. He makes him go without food. He makes him sit with, see what the consequences of this rav are. But it's a total loss. No matter what you do, Elio, you can't change him. And the result of that is that Hashem has to fire him and get Elisha on his place. In other words, there are stories in our own classical sources that make it clear that when people think that they have powers that are simply not allotted to people, they get themselves into trouble, and Hashem has no use for them either. They get rid of them. Okay, so I don't need. In other words,
but the point is that everything that people ask him to daven for, he gives them, and then once you get careful what you wish for, they realize it's just as bad.
Both. And the bit with the horse's hooves getting stuck on the ground. Come on. That's got to have something to do. I mean, we're in other words, the point would be to me, is that the equivalent of getting a flat tire? What's the message in that? Is it that the horses show gaava? That's clear. We all know that from the prophets are always criticizing Asus Ki Yishainu. So the house of Anasi must have, remember, these are no longer the Nasiim, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Yehuda Anasi. These are the ones who came after that. And after Rabbi Yehuda Anasi died, the Nasiim were no longer great Talmidei Chacham, except for one, his grandson, who's called in Pirkei Avot. The Nasiim started to become like the what they call the equivalent of Bavara, Reish Galuta. They were wealthy, but they were not necessarily Talmidei Chachamim. Sticky. In other words, what I'm saying is you got to read these stories for the symbolic meaning that they have. And I basically feel that the way we should approach this is through Jewish literature. I don't have any problem with Yehudi,
I'm going to teach the Shir how I'm going to teach it. And we appreciate your insights. But we needn't, you know, you needn't respond to each example I give in this manner. But I was going to say that this is something that we encounter in many different circumstances of showing exactly how, you know, of the careful what you wish for. The Gemara goes on. Oh, so Rashi here does seem to read this in a more global sense. In other words, it seemed to me, on first reading the Gemara, that they come to him with all these complaints. My father-in-law is mean to me. I don't like my wife. These guys are oppressing me. And, you know, we grant a wish and then see what happens. And then they come to him and they say, oh, Rabbi, make us wise. Which, after all, is, you know, as things go, that's a pretty reasonable request, right? The Talmidim should go to the Rebbe and say, Rebbe, please use your powers to help me get wise. It's not an inherently flawed request. On the contrary, it's really, compare that to somebody who says, you know, I don't like my wife, or my wife's ugly to me, or something like that. But the response that, well, I cannot do, but Rashi reads it globally. Rashi says that Rabbi Elisha bar Yitzchak hung up his magical powers altogether. Rashi says, Davar zeh haya biyadi shekol ma sheani mevakesh hayu notnim li. Whatever I would ask, the wish would be granted. V'achshav ein tfilati mikubelet kol kach. But my powers have diminished. And my ability to ask for something and have it answered is no longer with me. I'm no longer the miracle worker. I can no longer perform these types of things. But I think that it's, I like the idea that, you know, when it comes to a request that, you know, like if we could just have the chip implanted with all the wisdom, but without the work, like we all know that there are ways, there are shortcuts to wisdom. I mean, we live in a world of the internet after all. But we also all know the difference between, you know, working, whether it's for Torah or for general areas of Chokhmah, that the work that you put into it in order to really master something is what really turns something from passing knowledge to mastery of wisdom. The Gemara goes on. Well, we'll start this. This is a bit of a longer piece, but we'll start this now. We'll see how far we can get, although I'm reluctant to do that because we're going to be taking a two-week break. But Rabbi Yossi bar Avin have a shechiach kamei to Rabbi Yossi de min Yukrat. Yossi bar Avin was a student of Yossi of Yukrat. Yukrat is a place, although I'm not sure where it is. If somebody has, do you have that Steinsaltz Gemara?
I'll tell you what he says.
He tell you where Yukrat
is? I'm not sure he does. Yukrat.
I mean, Rashi says it's the name of a place, but I don't know where this place is. So Shvake va'atala kamei to Ravashi. But he leaves, he drops out of the Yossi bar Yukrat yeshiva, and he goes off to study with Ravashi instead. Top of Kaf Dalet Omid Aleph. Yom Echada Shameda Kagoris Omar Shmuel Hasholed Dag Min Hayam B'Shabbat Kevan Sheyavesh Bo Kasela Chayav. And what are they learning? What are they learning in Yossi bar Avin's yeshiva? They're learning a halacha of Rav Ashi. No, I'm sorry. Rav Yossi bar Avin is now a student in his new yeshiva of Rav Ashi, and he hears a halacha of Shmuel. The halacha of Shmuel is about taking a fish out of water on Shabbat. Now, this is a student who has been in, you know, a fish out of water, of course, is the rabbinic metaphor for somebody leaving Torah study. The water is Torah, right? And just like a fish out of water can't live, a Jew without Torah can't live. So Omar Shmuel, Hashole Dag Min Hayam B'Shabbat Kevan Sheyavesh Bo Kasela. As soon as the fish's skin, in a portion the size of a sela, the size of a coin, I don't know, imagine a chatzi shekel. Once the size of a chatzi shekel dries out on the fish's skin, you are chayav. You are chayav for a malacha. Which malacha? Well, that will have to decide. But it may be the malacha of shochet. Just like you can't slaughter a chicken or a sheep or a goat on Shabbat, you can't slaughter a fish. Even though the laws of slaughtering, fish don't undergo shechita. But for the purposes of Chilul Shabbat, to take a fish out of water to a point where it begins to get dried out is basically passing the death sentence on the fish. And then, oh, David is, who's this? Oh, Shalom is sending us this. What, Shalom, what is this, from Wikipedia? So we don't know where Yokrat is. We don't know where. Maybe it's a place called Ikrit. Where is Ikrit? Don't know. So once you've...
Near Akko.
Oh, near Akko. Okay. Once we've taken the fish out so that it gets dried out to a certain amount, you are chayav, you have violated Shabbat. So Omer le, velema mar uvein snapirav. So some say, so maybe where does it have to? Maybe it has to be that spot between its fins gets dried out. That's when you're chayav. So Amar le below savar la mar dahahi Rabbi Yossi bar Rabbi Oven Omra. So he says, don't you think? Isn't this exactly the case that Rabbi Yossi bar Oven, his previous Rebbe, the Rosh Yeshiva of his previous Yeshiva, said? So Amar le ananihu, says that's me. In other words, Rav Ashi doesn't know the identity of the Ham who's sitting in front of him. And he quotes him to himself. Rav Ashi quotes Rav Yossi bar Avin to Rabbi Yossi bar Avin, not knowing that it's him. And then he says, yeah, that's me. Right? In other words, there was no Facebook. He knew the Torah of Rav Yossi bar Avin, but he didn't know the man because he was in a different place or a different city and he was studying Torah in a different yeshiva. His Torah had traveled, but he hadn't. So Rav Ashi knows his the halakha reported in his name, but he was unaware that this was the person sitting in front of him. So Omer le, v'lav kameh d'Rabbi Yossi d'min Yukrat, hava shachiach mar. So what are you doing here? Aren't you a student of Rabbi Yossi from Yukrat? So Omer le, hin, yes, I am, or I was. So Omer le, umay taima, shafke mar, v'ata l'halcha. So why did you leave him and come to here? So Omer le, gavra d'al barei, v'al bartei, lochas al didi, hechichais. Someone who can be so cruel to his own son and his own daughter, how could I pity him? How could I tolerate being his student? Meaning, there's a critique now of this Rav Yossi of Yukrat. He says, I couldn't remain his student another day longer. I had to leave him. So what's the obvious question? What did he do? What was his action towards his son, towards his daughter, that you found so problematic that you had to leave? So there's two really rather horrific stories, one worse than the other, and it goes like this. Now we're going to read these stories, but in 2 weeks from now we're going to have to come back to them, and in 3 weeks from now we're going to have to come back to this and try to make sense of it. He says like this, and then we have to end. Barei Mahi, what did he do to his son that you found so problematic? Yom Achad Havu Agrile Agire Bedavra. There was this Yossi bar Yukrat had a bunch of poalim working in his field. Nogalahu. It's starting to get late. Velo aiti lahu rifta. And he didn't bring them bread. He didn't bring them food to eat. In other words, when you have workers working for you, you're obligated to feed them. And he was late with the meal. Amrule levares. They say to his son, who may have been a young man, maybe even just a boy, Kafenan, right? We're halishing. We're dying of hunger. Avu yatve tute teinita. Bring us. We're sitting here underneath a fig tree. They were sitting under a fig tree. Omar teina teina hotzii perutecha. So the sun davens for the fig tree to. It must have not been the season. It's not figs. Fig season only starts, you know, in June, I think. So this must have been earlier in the year. So he turns to the fig tree and he says, give some fruit. Hocus pocus. Vachlu poale abba apiku vachlu. So that the workers of father could eat. And a miracle happens and the tree gives forth fruit and they eat. Adahachi hachi ata abuha. In the meanwhile, the father comes back. Amalahu lo tinketu bedataihu. Don't be critical of me. I was late because I was busy doing a mitzvah, which is, of course, a form of, it's a kind of misplaced righteousness. He had a mitzvah. What mitzvah was incumbent upon him? To feed his workers. So he abandons that mitzvah and he gets busy with another mitzvah. And when he comes back, he says, "Yo, don't be angry at me. I was busy doing a mitzvah," you know, which is like a way of, you know, like a tzaddik in pelts, right? "Oh, I'm a righteous person, and you should be happy that I was off doing a mitzvah." But hashta who the this night. Va'amrule rachmana lish ba'acha ki heche de'ashba'an barech. God should satisfy you just like he satisfied your son. Omar lehu mehecha. What are you talking about? Amru hachi v'hachi hava masa. And they tell him what happened with this miracle with the fig tree. Omar lo bni ata hitrachta et koncha lehotzi te'ina perotea shelo bizmana. You troubled the Almighty to give forth fruit in an earlier time, to give forth the fruit before its season. Yosef shelo bizmano. You will be gathered up into heaven, not at the right proper time of an old age. Meaning, just like you caused the fig tree to mature early, so too you will meet an early death. It's pretty harsh, particularly considering the son was saving the father from a prohibition, from not feeding his workers. Please let me finish. Barte Maihi, and what was the case of his daughter? Havile Barte Balat Yofi. She was very beautiful. Yomachad Chazia Lahahu Gavra Karya Buhutsa Vikachazila. There was a guy who kind of cut a spy hole through the fence or through the you know, what do you call that? The shrubs. So that he could peek at the daughter. Omar lo, my hi, what's going on here? So Omar le, Rabbi, im lilokcha lo zachiti, lirota lo eske. If I wasn't worthy to take her as a wife, am I not worthy to even look at her? This reminds me, last night I spoke at, there was a play based on an Isaac Bashevis Singer story, the Khan Theater. And there's a line in this Basheva Singer in the play, I don't think it's in the original story, of there's a pretty girl. So in Yiddish, there's a nickname for pretty girl. They call a pretty girl, like a girl, in other words, a girl who's too good for you, right? A girl that you have no shot with because she's too beautiful or she's too rich. Out of your league, like we say in English. So you call such a girl a Ner Hanukkah. Why is she called in their Hanukkah?
Nerotam bilvad.
Ein lanu rishus leishtamesh bohem, ela lirotam bilvad.
Very good.
Leishtamesh is, of course, it can be a kind of crass play on words. We can't be together with her in a romantic way. At least we can look at her, right? She's in the marketplace. You're allowed to look at her, right? You can look, but don't touch, right? So that's what they're saying here. He says, you know, she's in their Hanukkah, right? And Lenu is, Mela, you're not going to let me marry her, but at least I can take a look at her. Amar la biti. So the father says to his daughter, Kamitsarta lehu lebriata. You're causing all types of distress. You're so beautiful, you're causing people to sin. Shuvi la frech. Dust to dust. Go back to ashes. Return to the dust. V'al yikashlu bich b'nei adam. And let not people stumble in sin on account of your beauty. And apparently she died. So Yossi Bar Avin says, you want to know why I can't be a Talmud of Yossi Bar Yochrat? Look what he does to his own son and daughter. I can't learn Torah from someone like that, so I left his yeshiva and I came here to you. And here I learned the halacha. I heard back the halacha that I myself had said of this fish and water. So all of these things will have to be tied up, but we're going to have to do that. We're going to have to do that when I return from my voyages abroad, and we'll return to this. I have to run to get to Mariv. So I wish you all well, and. We'll be in touch about when the shiur is resuming, but presumably it'll be on May 17th.
Yisharkoch, Rav Sacks.
Thanks.